We sang of two paths, two ways. So as you think back over the past week, what's your manner of walk? What does your lifestyle reveal about your values and your priorities? I don't usually recommend this, but you might take your phone out and just scan back over the last week's calendar. What was on there? Even more frightful thing to do would be to scan through your bank balance. Where did you spend money? What does this reflect about your values and priorities? Now, we could ask this not only about individuals, but we could ask it about families. You could ask it about a company. You could ask it about a church. And in fact, right now, we're coming into the period of time where shareholder meetings are being planned for companies. And at those meetings, the CEO, chief executive officer, will tell a story. The board will tell a story. Here's where the company is. Here's what the company has done. And they're going to look forward. And they're going to talk about the strengths of the company or the strengths of the market. They'll talk about the weaknesses, maybe, in the market. They're going to talk about opportunities. And they're going to talk about threats. It's a common way of thinking about things, SWOT. And then we're going to do something similar at the beginning of March as a congregation. We're going to hold a congregational meeting. By the way, reports are due on Friday of this week. Get them in. And we're going to meet as a congregation, and we're going to hear what's happened. What happened over the last year? We're going to hear a little bit about what perhaps we hope will happen in the near future. And for all of us, especially newcomers, it's an excellent chance to get oriented to Covenant Fellowship. And we've had a large number of new people coming to church over the last year, year and a half, 2 years. And this is an opportunity to find out, well, what's this congregation about? What it's committed to? What ministries exist? What needs are there in the congregation? What opportunities exist for service? You're going to hear a little bit about how you might get connected to this congregation. And you'll get a say on pay, because the congregation approves the spending plan. Now, it's already been approved by deacons and elders, but it comes before you, the congregation, to say, does this reflect our priorities? Is this how we want to allocate limited resources? Ephesians chapter 2 orients us in a similar kind of way, but to our new life in Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a believer and a follower of Jesus? So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. It's found on page 1242. And I'll only be reading verses 1 to 10, not quite a full sentence. In fact, this actually has about two or three sentences, as opposed to the first chapter of Ephesians, which is entirely two sentences. This is not that. But this is what we read. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, or the flesh, and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace, the free gift of God. Grace dominates the letter of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 6, we read of glorious grace. In verse 7, rich grace. And here in chapter 2, saving grace. The work of God in the hearts and the lives of his people in saving us is all of grace from start to finish. And it must be, because you and I, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, sold over to sin. And in fact, these terms, trespasses and sins, they cover all the affronts you could imagine in rendering to God. They're the lighter things. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, you might have been told about venial sins and mortal sins. The venial sins are the ones that are pardonable. They're lighter. And the mortal ones are the ones that, if you don't deal with those and you die, you will go to hell. It's no chance for being saved. Now, in Protestantism, we don't make those kind of distinctions. But there are lighter affronts. We do that to one another. And there are more serious ones. And sometimes we do those as well. There are sins here of commission and omission. There are things that you do that you should not have done. You commit them. And there are things that we leave undone that we should have done. We omit them. So trespasses and sins are covering all of this. The trespass is the deviation from. So children, if I told you that you should stay in this aisle here, and then I see you over there, that's a trespass. You've deviated from where you should be. And if you know the law of God, if you know the Ten Commandments, you could probably even think somewhere in the last week that you deviated. You took a misstep. Sin addresses wrongdoing, violation, missing the mark of glorifying God. And what's more devastating about this is it includes not just the actions, but inclinations, thoughts, in addition to words and deeds. And Paul simply observes that we were dead in trespasses and sins, dead to the things of God. Now, in saying this, he's not saying that persons are as bad as they can be. Even in a state of being dead in sins and trespasses, people can still do some civic good. People can still show some measure or degree of moral good. People are generous. Just what happens after a natural disaster? People show up to give blood. People give money. After Damar Hamlin had his cardiac arrest, his foundation received more than $8 million. People just are kind. But Paul is here saying, we were dead. This is the doctrine of total depravity. Every part of our person was affected by sin. No part is unaffected. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your body. All of it. Every part has been marred and affected by sin. We are corrupt in all of our nature. And this is the path we walked. This is Psalm 1. The path of the wicked. And we walked it gladly. We did what was contrary to the law of God. And as Paul says here, this is in accord with the spirit that is now at work. So we went along with the spirit of the age. We're happy to do that. We were enslaved to sin. We were under the power of the prince of the air, which is a really interesting expression, that this prince has been given authority in this particular realm. Because that's true, then, we should not be surprised at the violence we hear about in the news. Doesn't make it welcome, but we shouldn't be surprised when we hear about it. We shouldn't, in fact, even be surprised should, sadly, we be the victim of violence. And we shouldn't be surprised that apart from the grace of God, that we perpetrate violence. That's what people do left to themselves. We hear of trouble. We hear of evil. Well, the evil one is at work. And he is energetically seeking to make things worse. That's the culture, that's the world in which we live. And all people left to themselves, sadly, are okay with that. They're actually allied with this prince. They're under his rule. They practice the same things. If you turned over to Titus chapter 3, Paul would write this, and you'd read this. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. This is what this means to be dead in sins and trespasses. And he writes to the Galatians, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. Evil is pervasive. It affects the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Again, our affections, our imagination is even affected. Even your dreams. And people have wondered, you know, am I responsible for what I dream at night? Because you sort of seem to not be in control. But what do dreams reveal? Sometimes the heart, right, the corruption of our heart. It might telling you what you've been spending time with. Because it sometimes can come up when we dream. And such behaviors then, and attitudes and inclinations, they prove to us that we are sons of disobedience and children of wrath. By the way, if you're not of the family of God by adoption, well, this is your birth family. Children of wrath, sons of disobedience. Without the grace of God, that's where we are. And this, by the way, extends to apparent goodness as well. Because some of us grew up within the Christian church, and we look moral. We look good. Paul, elsewhere, says that as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. He kept the law. That's what he's saying. And yet, he was still a child of wrath. How do I know that? Because John 3:36 says this, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And Paul writes about himself before he met Jesus. So faultless as to the outer workings of the law, yet in his heart, dead in trespasses and sins, a child of wrath. This is the doctrine of original sin. You were born into it. Because your parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden, everyone that follows through them by ordinary generation is just like them. Fallen, corrupt, born in sin, every aspect affected. That's a bleak outlook. Then look at verse 4. And what do you read? First two words. But God. That's where we were. But God. While still in a state of rebellion and disobedience, when dead in our sins, that's when God acted. And he had to because we couldn't. We can't act for our own selves. We can't work for our own salvation. This is the doctrine of total inability. Not only can I do it, but I don't even want to. I'm hostile to the things of God. Listen to Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we don't want to. But God, rich in mercy, with great love, showed grace. And he made us alive together with Christ, raised us with him, seated us with him. Which is what, back in chapter 1, verse 20, we read that God did for Jesus. That's what he's done for us. What happened for Jesus is typical. If you trust in Jesus, you also will be raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly realms. That's what he's done with us, and he can do it with you if you have not yet professed faith in Jesus, if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Christ, he can do that for you today. That's his promise. Because God shows mercy. And what that means is we don't get what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Not getting what you deserve. I'm a teacher of high schoolers. I get asked for mercy a lot. And I've discovered I'm a merciful teacher. My students often don't get what they deserve. But God, instead of giving us what we deserve, He actually gives us grace. And what's that? Getting what we don't deserve. So mercy says, I'm not giving you what you really deserve. And grace says, I'm actually going to give you something you don't deserve. And though you might not know it, your teachers, I hope, showed you grace from time to time. You got what you didn't deserve. And God does that with us all of the time. We don't get what we deserve, and He gives us things we don't deserve. And by this work that He has done, we are reoriented. So we look at the world completely with a new perspective, because we look at it from the heavenly place where we're seated in Christ. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says this: if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because we have died with Christ, been raised with Christ, and seated with Christ, we look at the world differently. And I'll tell you what, the view from the throne room of God is much better than the view down here. So Satan may well be the prince of the power of the air, but at the end of chapter 1, what do you read? That Jesus has been seated far above that realm. Above every name that is named, above principalities and powers, Jesus is above that. So if you fall into the temptation of thinking that the evil one has the upper hand, he does not. He is under authority. He is bound under the rule of Christ. And guess what? We are with Christ in the heavenly realms. And that changes everything. Though once dead, now in Christ, we're alive to the things of the Spirit by grace. And in case you miss it, you get it twice. Verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved. What's the point? By grace you have been saved. Do you need to say that out loud? All you auditory learners, you should say that. By grace you have been saved. That's the point. It's of grace. So God saved us then to the end that He might show forth the riches of His grace in kindness to us. And we sang about this in Psalm 103. God is full of kindness. I don't know if you believe that. Some of you have experienced trauma. And you have probably wondered about the love of God. But what I can tell you is that God is full of kindness. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And I want you to know today that there is more kindness and grace in God than sin in you. There is more grace and kindness in God than there is sin in me. So nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that grace is available to you and to me today. Because that's the purpose. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless before Him. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the kindness of God. Salvation then is a gift. And we receive that by faith. It's not of our doing. It's not of our works. Nobody can boast. It is the work of God's Spirit. And this is the doctrine of effectual calling. The work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. It's the work of God's Spirit. You must exercise faith. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The Spirit does not believe for you. That is your responsibility. But He enables you to do so. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But He's made you alive together with Christ Jesus. So then we must actively repent of our sins and we must believe the gospel. This is the new birth. Dead, made alive. And then what do we read? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. With the new birth comes a new identity, a new direction, a new orientation for your life. By grace, we are recreated in Christ, and according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we no longer then walk in sins and in transgressions, but in good works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to works. That we might show forth the kindness of God. So this is the path now we walk to the praise of God's glorious grace. This is the other path in Psalm 1. There's the path of destruction that the wicked trod, and there is the path that the righteous go. And this is doing good in the name of God. Here is where we find Boaz's generosity. There's a little book in the Old Testament. You read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And you come to a 4-chapter book called Ruth. And in Ruth, you meet Boaz, a landowner. He's wealthy. He's significant. And he is generous. He's generous and kind to the widow. He's generous and kind to a widow who happens to be an immigrant. That's good work. Later on, we're going to meet in the Old Testament a man by the name of Nehemiah, who becomes governor of Israel. And in his role, he defends the poor from usury and interest. He enforces a day of rest. People are working all of the time, and he says, "That's not right. That's not kind." So he enforces the Sabbath rest. We meet a man by the name of Job. And Job talks about his life, that he dealt justly with his servants. He aided the poor. He sustained widows. He shared his food with orphans. He clothed the needy. He sheltered the homeless. He welcomed strangers. He dealt fairly in business. He was kind. Now, these are many of the good things that Jesus says in Matthew 25 that we should do, that mark the people of God. They care for widows and orphans in their distress. They visit those in prison. They visit the sick. They clothe the naked. They feed the hungry. It's what we do because of the kindness of God. You find it in Isaiah 58, similar kinds of things. On and on and on it goes. This is the habit of the church. It's the habit of those who are saved by grace. In fact, Paul, writing to Titus again, actually says that the people of God are zealous for good works. I don't know about you, but that word I find a little troubling. Because there are times when I am anything but zealous for good works. Pretty much any night after 10 p.m., I am no longer zealous for good works. Anytime the temperature gauge drops below 60, I am less zealous for good works. But that's what he says. The work of regeneration makes the people of God zealous for good works. Are you? Are we? Have we so experienced the kindness of God that we will show it to others? Anytime, anywhere, anyhow. And he writes here that these are good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What good works has he for you to do? That's a conversation that you and the Spirit of God probably need to have if you don't know. Because I can't tell you. I can only tell you what good works he's asked me to do. And then we together might have a conversation about what are the good works that we are to do as a congregation. But in Christ, by grace, you have been made alive together with Christ today. You have been reoriented and given a new direction for living. Give thanks. Give thanks for God's saving grace. It's not of yourselves. There is no room to boast. It's not of your works. It's all of grace. Give thanks. It's His gift. Then respond to that grace by showing the same to others. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Be gracious as your heavenly Father has been gracious. Do the same to others and press into these good works so that others might see those good works and themselves receive mercy and be saved and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Lord, we come before you as needy people, reminded that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Lord, it's possible that today there is someone who is still dead in his or her trespasses and sins. And for the first time, something has made sense today. This is the moment when you, Holy Spirit, have now effectually called them. May they not resist your calling, but may they embrace that calling and say, Lord, I want that grace. I want that mercy. Save me, O my God, that I might stop being dead in my trespasses and sins, but rather be alive together with Christ, raised with him and seated with him in those heavenly realms. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we not lose that perspective, but rather today, this week, walk in those good works that you've prepared beforehand that we should do them to the praise of your grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen.